First Corinthians in chapter 1. Look in verse 17. It said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful and thankful for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming us from our sins and giving us eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for so many things that you've done for us. You've given us freedom. You've completely and totally and 100% redeemed us and giving us a place in future glory. And for that, we just praise your holy name. We lift you up. We magnify you. Lord, we also thank you for this Memorial Day weekend. We thank you, Lord, for men and women, not only in this present time, but in wars past that have given their lives so that we can be free. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you've given us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have here in this land to be able to live in liberty. And Lord, please help us not to take it for granted, but to enjoy it. Lord, to recognize it for what it really is, for the great, tremendous gift that you've given us and these men and women that have given their lives for our freedom have given us. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Lord, help your word to go out today with power and with boldness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's a phrase there. It says, and I guess a little misunderstood sometimes, but it's a very interesting phrase. And it's a continuation of talking about the cross and trying to figure out what the cross really means, what it talks about. And the phrase here is says, the preaching of the cross there in verse 18 is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. And you think when you consider this phrase, you think, well, you know, that's kind of backwards, or maybe it seems backwards, because the ones who really ought to think that it makes sense, you would hope, would be those that are lost and need the cross of Christ. And you would hope that they would say, you know, that message right there makes a lot of sense, and so I'm going to believe it. But the truth is the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I'm sure you can look back in your life when you were lost, and you can realize, you can maybe understand, and maybe there's some people that they never really thought of the cross of Christ as foolishness. But I remember many times thinking the cross of Christ was foolishness. A lot of it had to do with religious tradition. A lot of it had to do with the hypocrisy of believers that I did know, and the fact that I just looked at it as something that was a waste of time. I looked at church as a waste of time. I looked at Christianity as a waste of time. I didn't think it was all that valuable, that it really changed the lives of the people that I knew that were involved in it. But you know, I'm thankful God changed my mind on that. I'm thankful that over the years and as God began dealing with me, he began to change my mind on what the cross of Christ was. And I am not being overzealous and emphasizing this, that I am very, very grateful that now I understand the message of the cross of Christ. It is no longer foolishness to me. It is the power of God. And the cross, a little image, that carries no power. But the message of the cross of Jesus Christ carries power. Amen. Power enough to save a man from his sins. And what I hope this message will do to you today is that for those of you that are saved, it'll encourage you and strengthen you and help you. If there's someone in this room that's not saved, I'm hoping, I am praying that it's going to draw you to Christ. Not me or my power or anything like that, but I am hoping that you will be convinced in your own heart of the need to give your life to Jesus Christ. The power of the cross, you know, and it's one of the reasons why we're very careful of this particular message. And we got a lot of people trying to dress up the cross of Christ, trying to make it more palatable, you know, trying to make this message such that it's easier to swallow. And that doesn't necessarily make disciples. It makes church members. Yeah. And a lot of people are more willing to come to church if you let them come to church in shorts and flip-flops. And you know, you serve iced tea in the back foyer and coffee and, you know, do all these kinds of things. But, you know, I'm telling you something, that the cross of Christ, just by itself, it carries power. Amen. The power to save a man from his sins. And I don't apologize for the cross of Christ. I don't apologize at all. I was at a function last night, and I was talking to one of the other fathers at the school function, and I got to talk to him a little bit about the Lord, you know, and boy, how the mood changes when he says, So, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. And all of a sudden, you know, going through his minds are all the things that he just said, you know, all those things. Oh, you know, and just an amazing thing. But it didn't shame me one bit. You know, I'm proud to be a pastor. I'm proud that God actually gave me enough of a redemption, you know, that he changed my life. And I don't apologize for belonging to Jesus Christ. I'm not one of those that, you know, I kind of drop my napkin on the floor and while I'm bending down, Jesus, thank you for this food. Amen. You know, and no, not at all. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and I hope that you're not either. Amen. I hope that it doesn't cause you embarrassment. I remember one time that we were sitting at, we were at this parade. It might have been this last time or the time before. We were at this parade, and we were watching my son, and they came through with these tracks, you know, passing out these tracks, and this guy just started denigrating these guys. You know, now, I'm not personally one that would dress up like Jesus and carry a cross on my back, but I guarantee it did draw attention, and they were giving out good, solid gospel tracks, so I've got nothing against it. And this guy was just kind of denigrating them, and he was knocking them down. Look at these guys. Got nothing better to do than to give us this blankety-blank and blankety-blank this. And I looked over at him, and I said, you know, the one you're talking about, he saved my soul. And I am thankful to him for what he's done. You know what? He can save you too. And he's kind of got shocked. He said, man, you guys are everywhere. You better believe we're everywhere, and we're coming for you too. Because the gospel of Christ has power. The cross of Jesus Christ has power. You know, and I don't need to take the edge off. There's some people that are kind of downplaying this repentance stuff, downplay all this kind of things that you really don't have to repent of your sins. All you have to do is call, just ask him, don't think about any. But I'm telling you, the cross of Christ requires repentance. Right. It requires you change your mind. It requires you make a change of direction. And we don't need to be taking the edge off. You look in the Gospels, and not the Gospels, but the Epistles, and you find out that Paul went through tremendous, I mean, he went to great extents to make sure that he didn't dilute the Gospel, that he didn't change the Gospel, that he didn't make it of none effect, you know, the cross of Christ of none effect by other things. He made real sure that this message came out real clear and real plain. But to them that are lost, this gospel is foolishness. This Christ is foolishness. This cross, this message is foolishness. Look over at the book of Matthew in chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Here's where we find a tremendous story and the account of the gospel. And this particular chapter in most churches, the only time you'll find it read is right around Easter time, as if Easter is the time when we're supposed to be, talking about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All I got to say is thank God for Sunday nights. Thank God that we have Easter every Sunday night. You know, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about we're having Easter every Sunday night, but I mean, we celebrate the death, resurrection, and the burial, and the Jesus Christ and his resurrection. We do it every Sunday in remembrance of him, by the way. He said, you do this in remembrance of me. And if you want to remember him once a year, that's fine for you, but I need to remember him more than that. But look at what it says in the book of Matthew in chapter 27, verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head this accusation, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, excuse me, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them which heard it, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, saying, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let it be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Then came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. A lot of opinions in this particular passage right here. A lot of different opinions about Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is that we listen to a lot of opinions and a lot of messages and a lot of voices about the cross of Jesus Christ and what it means. And I'm here to tell you that you have to be careful who you listen to. You have to be careful where you get your information about the cross, because I guarantee that most people today that are talking about God and they're talking about Jesus Christ don't have a clue what they're talking about. They're spouting out this and that out of the side of their mouth about who Jesus is, what he did, what kind of a person he was, and they don't have a clue. They have no evidence. They don't have any clue. Most people that are talking about Jesus Christ do not have any clue what they were talking about. I remember listening one night to a guy who was some great historian and has all this evidence, you know, and he started quoting the Gospel of Thomas and he started quoting all of these things and telling us all about Jesus and who he was and what he did. And yeah, he probably did marry Mary Magdalene, you know, and they probably did have some kids and their descendants are probably around right now. And yeah, he probably did this and he's got all this supposedly circumstantial evidence and everything. But I'm telling you, he sounded very educated, he sounded very reasonable, he sounded very knowledgeable, but he was just flat, plain wrong. He didn't have a clue as to who Jesus Christ was. It says there in verse 40, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, and come down from the cross. I want you to notice, one of the groups of people that is giving information about Jesus Christ is the group that I call the doubters. And you find those things everywhere. And, you know, it is true that we cannot swallow any information that we hear just on a moment's notice. You know, that we have to be careful what we hear and what we believe. But there is a group of people that will give you information about Jesus Christ, but they are doubters. They do not believe. And let me tell you something. If somebody tells you that Jesus Christ is not virgin born, that Jesus Christ did not actually physically ascend up into heaven as the Word of God says that it happened, if Jesus Christ really isn't God, then I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what else they say about Jesus Christ. They are not a good source of information about Jesus. Here's a group of people that think they know what they're talking about, and they even quote the things that he said. They use his word, and they say, here's the one that destroys the temple and buildeth it in 3 days, according to what he said he was going to do. If thou be the Son of God, likewise, come down from that cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross. I want you to know that that word if is a big word. You can't get saved on if. You can't go to God and saying, well, Lord, if you're real, save me. Lord, if, I'm telling you something, this is a message of surety, it's a message of faith, and we don't sit around with our Bibles on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and waste our own time by saying, if Jesus really is who he says he is. He is who he says he is. There is no doubt. It is clear in the Word of God. You can look at historical evidence. You're talking about, well, we don't even know if Jesus really existed. I mean, come on, give me a break. How come it is that Jesus Christ is the only figure in history that people are willing to doubt whether he ever really existed? People don't doubt that Caesar existed. I don't see anybody ever coming down and say, you know, I don't think that Rome ever really was. Not a clue, man. They just doubt Jesus Christ. I've got some advice for you. If there's anybody that's doubting the existence, the person, the work of Jesus Christ, reject him out of hand. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, and to doubters it is foolish. I don't have time to go through all these verses right here, but if you'd like, I could give you these and probably 100 more. Lindell has an excellent series. If you go back in the archives and look, he did an excellent series on Old Testament references to Jesus Christ. Took a couple of months on Sunday schools to go through it. Really an excellent study. And there is evidence in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ, you were talking about that woman that only believed the Old Testament? Fine, no problem. To me, it is not a problem if somebody says, I only recognize the Old Testament. You know why? Because I'm going to take them to Daniel, and I'm going to show them the Messiah that's going to be cut off. I'm going to take them to Isaiah, and I'm going to show him his trial at the cross of Christ. I'm going to take him to Psalms, and I'm going to show him the false witnesses that rose up against him. I'm going to show him his words and the darkness that covered the cross and the mockings by the priests and the bodily sufferings and the nails and the crucifixion and the gambling and the garments and the broken bones and the pierced, and I'm going to show him all of the purpose that was revealed in his visage that was marred. I'm going to show him his silence and the mock trial and the death with the criminals and buried with the... I'm going to show him all these things out of the Old Testament, because there is no doubt the prophecies that were fulfilled the day Jesus was born and the many more that were fulfilled the day he died give proof that this really is the Son of God.
Amen.
Don't give me any doubts. I don't want to hear it. Don't waste my time with doubts. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he came to die for our sins. And that belief changed my life. My doubts never changed anything. Look there at verse 40. It says, verse 42. Another group of priests mocking him with the scribes and elders and said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. I'm talking about the insincerity of religion, that if we could just see some things, yeah, we will believe. Trini preached this morning, right? He said, man, if somebody rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. And believe me, they wouldn't. You say, no, man, if somebody rose from the dead, I sure would believe. Are you kidding? You got evidence right now that people rose from the dead. I was in HEB just the other day, and I read in National Enquirer that Elvis is rose from the dead. He's there with the aliens, and Jimmy Hoffa never died. He's still alive. That's exactly where they put an article like that, if somebody rose from the dead. Isn't that true? They'd put it right in the National Enquirer, and everybody'd have a good time reading it. Some people believe it, and most people would just say it's a bunch of garbage. They would not believe Jesus Christ if somebody rose from the dead. But the mocking tone, the mockers. If you run into somebody that is doing nothing but making fun of God and of sincere and godly and very, very serious doctrines, then I would say don't give that guy any credence. That's a group of people that thinks that they're funny by making jokes about God. And I believe we've had some jokes around here about God too, and God forgive us for that. Because this is not a laughing matter. The mockers. The ones who just make fun and kind of take light of him, and they're kind of mocking him, and they're saying he saved others, himself he cannot save. Well, not only if they, himself they cannot save, they haven't gone far enough, they haven't waited long enough. He saved others. They say this in kind of a mocking tone. He saved others. I've had that said about me by my own family. I said, well, Brian, how are things now that you're saved? And I said, man, they couldn't be better. I'm not ashamed of being saved. It's not like it's some step down for me, like somehow that I've turned my back on intellect, that I've turned my back on all these things, and I've decided just to use this as a little crutch. Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, now that I think about it, I have turned my back on my intellect, on my own understanding. And I believe that Jesus Christ is not only my crutch, he's my legs, he's my strength, he's my everything. Yeah, you know what? Maybe it is a step down, but I see it as a step up. And you can mock me if you want and say, you know, Jesus saved you. Are you one of those that are saved? You better believe I'm one of those that are saved. You know what saved means? That means that there is something that was meant for the garbage that you should have thrown away, you should have burned, you should have put in the trash pile, but you saved it, right? You put it and you kept it back, some little antique or some little something. I'm telling you what, I was headed for the trash pile. I was nothing but a piece of garbage on my way to hell, and Jesus saved me off the broad road that leads to destruction, and He gave me eternal life. Don't allow somebody to belittle your faith like that. Be proud of the fact that you're saved. Man, I'm telling you, yeah, He saved me. How about that guy in the land of the Gadarenes that was going there among the tombs and he was cutting himself and running around naked and in constant torment, and Jesus Christ came and cast the devils out of him, and as soon as He did, that guy was sitting there clothed and in his right mind, a completely different person. Can you go and mock him and say, hey, how does it feel now that you're saved? He's going to tell you the truth. He says, give me a minute and I'm going to tell you what it's like to be saved. You know what? Share with the lost world what it means to be saved. They see it in mocking tones. They hear all kinds of jokes about God. There for a while was there a billboards about supposed messages from God. You remember these black billboards that had all these things on there? And some of them were meant to be funny and cute, but I found them to be sacrilegious and I found them to be mocking the tone of the Lord. I know the intent that it was given. But when you start equating phrases and putting words into God's mouth that He did not say, or making intentions that He did not intend, you're mocking God. And believe me, God's going to get the last laugh. Do not mock God. Do not think that this is something funny. Do not think that Jesus Christ is just something of a joke. He's no joke. This salvation is no joke. And stay away from these kind of people. They're not going to do your faith any good at all. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. He saved others. Thank you, Lord, that You saved others. Oh, we could get throngs of people that could tell you the things that God has saved them from. We stand up here sometimes and hear stories. God saved me from this, and I don't do this anymore. And God delivered me from that. And it's not like something proud. It's something with tears in their eyes sometimes. They're saying, man, I don't do that anymore. Not because of me, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me. There's power in the cross of Jesus Christ. Such tremendous power. Here's another one there in verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth. Here they are listening to all these things. Man, if there's anybody that needed the gospel, it's these two men right here that are on their way to the same death that Jesus Christ is about to partake in. And they're going to die and they're going to pass off into eternity. And man, if they could just find somebody to give the right message, there they are. What are they doing? They're listening to all these different people preach. They're listening to the doubters preach. They're listening to the mockers preach. They're listening to other people preach and give their ideas and their versions about what Jesus Christ is and what He's about and what the cross means and all these things. And they're listening to that. And you know what? They turn right around and they cast the same into His teeth. There's a lot that was on the road that day. You know, I hear some people saying, you know, I really wish I'd have lived in the days of Jesus. Are you out of your mind? In the days of Jesus? In the land of Palestine, under Roman occupation, when everybody in the world thought that this man was nuts, what kind of a chance do you think that you would have to actually think something good about this man right here? He was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was lied about, he was slandered everywhere he stood. They tried to kill him, they stood him up as an enemy of the nation, they did everything they could to destroy him, his ministry, and the people that were around, and you think that you'd follow him? There he is, the entire city is spread out, and they're looking at this one man on the cross, and without a doubt, they're all casting things into his teeth, and you're going to be in that crowd, and you think you're going to be the one that actually stands up and quiets everybody down and says, hey, hold on a second, guys. This guy really is the Son of God. Not on your life. You're going to go right along with the crowd. You know, that's a warning, by the way. The majority is usually wrong. Well, I'm a Catholic. And you see, we're the biggest. We got more members than anybody else in the world. Well, you know, that's not necessarily something to be proud of. Numbers and membership don't mean anything. Influence in government doesn't mean anything. In fact, we found that Jesus Christ, the most influential ones in his day, he pretty much just disdained them and just turned away from them. He went to the ones that really, really had a clear, accurate picture of themselves. Don't be among those that are easily influenced. Because there's some people that'll say one thing about Jesus Christ one day, and the tide kind of turns this way, and they'll be saying, yeah, Jesus Christ this, and then the tide will turn the next day, and they'll be over there, and they'll be saying this about Jesus Christ. You know what a Christian is? A Christian is one who believes the same thing about Jesus Christ, no matter what popular opinion. Tomorrow he's going to have a completely different opinion. Do you want to get a good and clear an accurate picture about who Jesus Christ really is? Don't go to people that are tossed to and fro and that are following the crowd. Find you a Christian that knows what he believes and stands up for what he believes and can tell you today, tomorrow, and the next day what he believes. Because the majority is usually wrong. They cast the same into his teeth. You know, I'm kind of like that. You know, we all kind of pride ourselves in the fact that we kind of stand on our own, you know, and that we're our own man and that we don't let anybody influence us. And there's a few of those kind of personality types around. But I find that I'm very much, I want to fit in with the crowd. You know, my natural man, the man inside of me, I don't like to be disliked by everybody around me. You know, I kind of like to be liked. I kind of like to be well spoken of. I kind of like to be respected. And I believe that a lot of people are, you know. And many times that closes our mouths. You want to be well respected at work. You want to be thought of as somebody who's professional and intelligent. And so there's some of these things about Jesus Christ that you're just not willing to voice your opinion on. You know what I would say? Don't be so easily influenced. Don't be so bought off by the crowd. It's time for Christians to stand up and declare what they believe. Because I'm telling you, everybody else is giving their opinion about Jesus Christ. I remember my sister, Mary Jo, a guy who is from San Antonio. And I remember it's probably about 12 years ago when they first got married. I was friendly, you know, and I called up the parents of my sister's husband, Joe, and introduced myself. And I said, hey, you know, I'm your daughter-in-law's brother, and I live here in San Antonio. And just thought I'd call and say hi, and maybe we could get together. And so they invited us over. And she says, and what do you do? And I says, well, I'm a preacher. And she says, there's two things we don't discuss in this house. And I says, well, what's that? And she says, religion and politics. And I thought, okay, you know, and I just made small talk. And she started blasting the Bible. She started blasting God. Two things we don't talk about, huh? And to me, okay, you know, the gloves are off. You hit me, you know, I'm going to hit you back, you know. You hit me first. And so I just started telling her what I believe. And I started telling her what the Bible says, you know. And just a tremendous thing how she wants to quiet me and she wants to keep me in my little box, but she feels like she could, and I guess it was her house, she could do whatever she wants. But isn't that the way the world is? The world gives their opinion about what God is, but then they want us to kind of shut up and keep our gospel inside our church. You go over to your church and you sit down and you leave us alone. Well, you know something? It's time that Christians do not leave the world alone. It's time that they hear an opposing opinion. Thank God for you guys that go out on the downtown streets and go street preaching. Thank God for those of you that go knock on people's doors and bother them and give them gospel tracts, that hang the gospel on their door, that go out and try to tell your coworkers about Jesus, that pray about opportunities to give the gospel to your family and your friends. They must hear what we have to say. I'm telling you, we can't stay silent. There's too many other people out there preaching about Jesus, and most of them are wrong. The preaching of the cross, the real preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Don't be so easily influenced. Here's another one that I laugh whenever I think about it. Look at verse 47. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." This man calleth for Elias. Where did you ever get that information? This man says it with such authority. I know what's going on here. You know that man right there. You know who he's calling for? He's calling for Elias is what he's doing. No, we just read what he's doing. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's no Elias in there. He's not calling for Elias. He's not even thinking about Elias. He's thinking about his separation. He's thinking about that torment that he's going to suffer, that separation from God. The weight of the sins of the world were crushing in upon him, and he was feeling it. And this someone over there missed the whole sin problem, missed the whole idea about the redemption of the nation and the redemption of humanity, and started talking about, well, you know, this man called for Elias. Not a good source of information, by the way, if you want some good information about the cross of Christ. I've told the story before. I was in a college class one time, and a Christian lady was doing our English literature, and so we were doing a paper on Genesis, which I was really getting into, and I did my thesis paper on Genesis. It was really, really a lot of fun. And but a week before we were to turn this paper in, she ended up hurting her back, and she was out of work. And so this other lady came in to finish up the course. And she says, now I notice you guys are studying about Genesis here. I want you to know something. Before you finish your papers and get the ideas all wrong, Genesis is all about power. I'm thinking, And she goes on and she says, it's all about power of the man over the woman and the woman regaining the power over the man. And then she started talking about all these women in Genesis that were beat down and trowed down, you know, and all this stuff. And I raised my hand, and I just couldn't take it anymore. And one of the kids behind me, he says, oh, Tebow, you're going to do it now. I just couldn't resist. I couldn't help it. I said, no, ma'am. I said, the book of Genesis is all about redemption. It's about how man lost his favored place with God and about how God provided a sacrifice for man to be able to get back to God. That's what it's all about. And I had a thesis paper that didn't have a single grammatical error in it. It was beautiful, had the trail of blood all the way down through the book of Genesis, and I got a C on it, and I didn't care because I passed. But not a good source of information, by the way. You take somebody who's ignorant, that spouts out all these things about what they think Jesus Christ is. Well, you know, we've got evidence in the Da Vinci Code. Oh, come on, give me a break. I hope there's none of you that wasted your money by going to see that thing. You don't belong there. You don't belong in a movie that tells that your God, your King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was married to a mortal woman and had kids. You don't belong in a movie like that. These guys don't have a clue what they're talking about. The good source of information, find a Christian that believes the Bible, that lives the Bible, that knows who Jesus Christ is, and get your information directly from the source. It's why we read this book right here. My brother says one time, he says, Brian, you're always saying the Bible says. Don't you have any opinions? And I says, yeah, I do. But every time I give my own opinions, I get into trouble. The Bible says, oh, there you go again. I'm not ashamed. I'm not passing the buck. I'm not, I don't think that I'm any less intellectual than anybody else because I say the Bible says. Man, at least I've got a good, solid source of information. I'm not waiting for somebody to go out there into Egypt or into Iran or Iraq somewhere and go out there in the middle of the desert and dig up some scroll so they have two words on it and guess what the rest of the scroll might have said and have all these doubts and all these goings back and forth and all these ignorant comments about what Jesus Christ is. Let me tell you, it is not ignorant to believe the words of Jesus Christ. Amen. He spoke plenty. They've got no excuse to be saying this man calleth for Elias. They've got no excuse to be spouting off all of these things about God. Do you know there was one opinion in this cross that I really have a lot of respect for? And my prayer is that this is the opinion that you're going to have today in verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Someone got saved at the cross that day. And it was a centurion, the same one who was gambling for his cloaks, the same one that Jesus Christ in his prayer said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You think the prayers of Jesus Christ are useless? The ones he was praying for got saved. He was praying for this centurion. He was praying for those men that were with him. Truly, this was the Son of God. I'm telling you, He listened to all those voices. He heard the same things. He heard all of the opinions. He heard all the things. I'd like to ask you a question today. What's your opinion of Jesus Christ? What's your opinion of the cross? Is it just some little thing that you hang around your neck? What's your opinion of the message of the cross? The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The fact that He shed His blood as a perfect and complete sacrifice for the sins of mankind. The message of the cross is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that Son of God gave His life for you that you could be free from sin and have eternal life. That's the message of the cross. What do you believe about it? As my friends say, your friends are in all these other groups. Well, I had a professor that his opinion is right in with these other groups. The only opinion that matters is the one that Jesus Christ has, the one that He said, and the one that when you find other men backing up His word and His belief, do not believe somebody who does not believe the Bible.
Amen. That's right.
Do not believe somebody that doubts whether Jesus Christ was even virgin born or resurrected from the dead. Do not believe people that spend most of their time mocking God and talking about Him in belittling tones, trying to make Him human. Do not believe somebody whose opinion of God always changes and is easily influenced. You know what you want to believe? You want to believe someone who has the gospel of Jesus Christ and the true message of the cross. Because I've got a verse in the Bible. It says the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
It's got enough power to save you today. It's got enough power to completely change and revolutionize your life. But you got to give Jesus Christ a chance. You've got to surrender yourself to Him. You've got to ask Him to forgive your sins and save your soul. And you do that, you will do more honor to the cross of Jesus Christ than 1,000 relics and 1,000 little crucifixes you could put in your home. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that we want to preach and that we want to believe. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray if there's someone in this room that's not saved, Lord, please, I pray that even now You'd be drawing them.
Amen.
Lord, that You would touch their hearts. And Lord, that You would open their eyes and cause a miracle in their soul and in their life. And I pray, Lord, that You cause them to be saved. Please, Lord, I pray that they call upon Your name. I pray, Lord, that You would just allow us and give us the boldness and the strength and the clarity we need, that in this confused and wicked and perverse world, that You would help us to preach the cross of Christ in a clear and a easily understood manner, no matter who it offends. Please help us to carry this message everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing number 249. And the purpose for singing this song is at the end, is that we kind of use this as an invitation times. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you, if you're not saved, and you either want to know more about what it means to be saved, or you'd like to actually call on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, this invitation is for you. And we'd invite you to step out of your chair and come down here to the front and either come down and just kneel down here and pray and ask Him to save your soul, or we'll get somebody to sit down with you and open up the Bible and maybe explain questions that you have or doubts that you have. We're here for you. We want you to be saved is what the deal is. And that's why we do this, to give you the opportunity. As we sing number 249.